Lord Jesus, we again come before you this morning and stand in awe of who you are. We're amazed at how you provide for us in our life, in each and every situation that comes before us. Lord, you're always there. You're always true to your word, and you always give us exactly what we need when we need it. So you are our great Redeemer, the one and only Redeemer, and you are our healer, Lord. You are our provider. We rightly come to you as you've opened up your arms to us. Lord, help us to remember that those arms stay open continually. We can always come. We can come in faith, believing. We can come confessing. And Lord, we can come with petitions, not only for our own needs, but particularly for the needs of others, Lord, for which we're privileged to pray. So, Lord, you've heard this morning those who've come and shared needs and who have concerns and cares, Lord, for family members who are suffering, Lord, suffering with physical maladies, Lord, and maladies, sometimes not so much physical, but things that weigh upon our heart and our mind, our emotions, our emotional strength. And Lord, you tell us that you've experienced all that. And your words to us, Lord, from Hebrews, tell us that there's nothing that we could experience that you have not already experienced, and you've done that without sin. And Lord, you're not just there to pay our sin debt for all who believe. You're there, Lord, to meet our needs when we come to you in faith, believing. Lord, we're thankful for that. We ask, Lord, that we continue to make note amongst our whole group here of these, Lord, who will be facing challenges this week, surgeries, just people who need prayer, Lord, who need preparation in their own heart and mind. We do pray, Lord, for the medical staff that comes around these, Lord. We pray that you would use them for your honor and glory, and you just help them to have their best day, Lord, as they provide their services, Lord, on those who are hurting. Lord, we're commanded to pray. It's your desire for your church to pray. Your house is a house of prayer. So, Lord, we want to take advantage of that continually and be mindful, Lord, that it's not only a privilege, but it is a command. And, Lord, you will answer the prayers of your people. We're thankful for that today. Lord, we can leave it with you, but we purpose to continue in prayer and to be mindful of the needs of others. Lord, use us for your honor and for your glory is my prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right, we're back in James, of course, the Epistle of James. And we will be able today to finish the first chapter, I do believe. Six verses, the last six verses, which will be 22 through 27 from James. James chapter 1. Chapter 1 of James focuses down on trials, focuses on temptations, as we've mentioned, focuses on the necessity in the life of a believer to hear and accept, to receive properly the Word of God. And now we look at issues of obedience to that Word. These pretty much go together as we look at this particular outline of James. So we'll look at these verses here at the end of the chapter. Kind of take a little bit of a deep dive, I think, based on what these scriptures are giving us. We'll dive into the most obvious manifestation, I think, of true Christianity. And this is not only from my readings, but from my own experience, and I think you would agree. What do you think that might be? Well, it's literally the test of obedience in our life. Christians are obedient to their Lord and Savior. I mean, now think about it. Lord and Savior, the one who has changed you, secured you, rescued you from eternity's punishment. Is this individual not worthy of being called Lord and for our life, demonstrating indeed that He is the Lord of our life. That is, in every situation of our life, He is preeminent. He is first and foremost. Why would we do such a thing? Well, I just said it. He has saved us and secured us for all time and eternity if indeed we belong to Him. He is worthy of our praise. I don't feel like I need an amen here. I feel like I need a duh from everybody. But we live a life sometimes like that is not existent in us. It's not. We don't think about it. We're overcome by the things of the world. And this is our introduction because this is what hinders us, I believe, in the life of a believer most apparently. We become focused, too focused on trivialities. We become focused on the things of the world. And James talks about these things again in the vein of tests, that these are tests in the life of a Christian. These are things that we can sit back and look at. I mean, even at this stage in our study in the first chapter, regarding the trials. How do we handle trials? How do we handle temptations? How do we handle the Word of God? In other words, where does it rank in our daily life? The study of the Word, memorizing the Word, to say nothing about living by the Word of God, never trying to stretch it, never trying to rationalize it, but understanding it. And then on a broader scale, our obedience as a whole. Are we obedient to Him? We'll deal with this more at the end of the day, but I'll tell you up front, we're not expected to be perfect. We're expected to long to be perfect, to want to be, as the Scripture would be rightly interpreted, to be mature in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. So think of it as maturity, depending on what translation you read sometimes in this context, you'll see the word perfection. Well, that hits a certain note in the English, doesn't it? It means without error, without fail. And we will never be there. But friends, we can be so much better for the Lord, because of the Lord, with His indwelling Spirit within us, with His Word living and working through us, than we will ever be or could ever be. This is what we want. And there's marvelous fellowship, there's marvelous benefit that comes from living like that. That's what He wants from us. So Paul has commanded us to test ourselves. We read that often from 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, he says, to see whether you be in the faith. He's speaking to believers. He's saying, yes, you need to take a look every now and then at how you're living, how you're talking, how you're thinking, how you're working and acting. Because life is a gift, and eternal life is a wonderful gift. Extended life in this world is a wonderful gift, and I would remind you, it's one for which we will give an account for. So we want to be obedient to Him. Well, verse 22 in chapter 1 reads, "But prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Doers of the Word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. And he tells us here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we are to be busy about, we're commanded to prove ourselves. We ourselves want to see the evidences of our faith, the evidences of our obedience to Christ. And the phrase here, prove yourselves, it's an active word. It means to be continually doing this. It literally means to continue striving and working and moving forward, which carries with it the idea that there might well be failures along the way, but we're encouraged to not be, you know, derailed, overcome with disappointments in our life, because our aspirations toward Christ are true. We truly love Him. We want to do what He wants us to do in every situation, but the truth is, we fail. Trusting in Him, moving forward, desiring, as it says, to prove ourselves will result in seeing Him make changes in our life. The changes will come. There are other ways to describe this we could talk about, as we have in previous lessons. We can call it sanctification. We can call it progressive sanctification. We can call it Christ-likeness, being like Him. This is indeed the goal of our life in every aspect. Every aspect, your home life, your professional life, all the relationships that you have with your spouse, with your parents, whether you're an adult or not, with those whom you have charge over from time to time, grandchildren, nieces and nephews who are looking at your example in the family, and then people, neighbors, I'll throw in neighbors, people at work who should take immediate notice that you're different. It's all right to be different. They take note, and you want them to know why you're different. You want them to see, I'll say it, your excellence in what you do. How you're not turned off, turned back, put on your heels by the difficulties of life, by the work politics, by all of these things. Why? Because deep down you know that no one is in charge of your life as a believer apart from Christ. Nobody. I love Shane touching on that this morning when he's talking about being submissive to an imperfect government. We do what we do because of Christ. We do it because of His command. And He wants us daily to be about proving ourselves, taking that inventory, to be a doer. Here again, a word that carries the characterization of not just one aspect, but of the whole personality, all of a person's inner being, all about their mind, their soul, their spirit, their emotions. We can do this in Christ. Why? Because as believers, we possess the power. We possess the Holy Spirit of God living within us. It's the essence of the new birth, and it's accomplished by Him. We recognize that. We believe that. We see evidence of that. And that's how we want to live. We want to be a doer, not, as he says, a mere or only a hearer. Now, here it's used of those who, for instance, people who would sit passively in an audience for whatever, whatever's going on in front of them. You got people who sit, much like you are doing today. But you're either actively involved or you're not. You may be somewhere else. It's also a word that would be used to describe what we would refer to today as an auditor, like one who goes to a class and sits and listens to that class, but all they're doing is listening. They may take a note or something, but they're not going to take a test. They're not going to complete any projects. They're not going to do anything that has to do with application. They're not going to do that. They're going to audit the class. Same kind of word. That's not what God wants from us. First and foremost, it is a privilege to hear. Because the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Without someone to speak the Word of God. What we say is important. Preaching, teaching, at any level, whether it's a parent with their children, or even in the professional environment, doing it with excellence, doing it for the right reason. There's much to be said about what we say so people can hear. But what's the point? I'm a trainer. That's what I do. I'm a law enforcement trainer. I don't want people just to sit and listen to what Payne is saying. I want them to go out in the field and apply it and maybe even save their own life or the life of someone else. It means nothing to accumulate knowledge just from hearing. It's only a part of the things that have to happen for salvation. All right? The hearing and the yielding. Okay? The submission. All those things have to follow. And the proof of that is they work themselves out in our behavior. in our words. We have to see our life as something that's going to be one day delivered to the feet of Christ. Does that not change it in your thinking? We're going to be giving it up. We're going to be giving it over. And it's going to be looked at. We use the word judgment. Our eternity as believers is secure. But there'll be an accounting. There has to be an accounting. If there were no scriptures that said that the believer will give an account, what impact do you think that would have on most believers? We got too much of the flesh left in us not to take advantage of that, right? We want to know. We need to know. There will be an accounting. So we take an inventory. We help each other. Brother, iron sharpens iron. Women together, preaching and teaching. Doing what we do for the right reasons. Why? In part, because there's an accounting. This should be our joy. Our joy. Paul talks about laying down those crowns at the feet of Jesus. Granted, it's all His work. Nothing we've done other than yield. Nothing we've done other than to desire Him, to long for Him, and the fullness of His presence. He changes everything. And He's true to His word. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Then the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and they slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall. For it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." And he continues on with the story, talking about the futility of not building upon the rock. How do we do that? It involves action. Christ said you have to act. That is, you have to do. And this is talking about initial salvation. We move. We don't get born again and stay in some corner somewhere and just listen to gospel music. We don't do that. No. What do? We use our life in the lives of others. Christ owns our life. He says again, not once but twice in Corinthians, you're bought with a price. Your life is not your own. And the way He refers to us, particularly through Paul's writings throughout the New Testament, as you already know, is what? Slave. A slave. A slave to Christ and not to sin. Romans 2:13, Paul reminds us, he says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Romans 2:13. James writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as I was reading and preparing, it's easy to see that James is being influenced literally by the Hebrew text, Hebrew writing, Jewish writings and so forth. And I wrote one example down from commentary here. He says, "Not the expounding of the law is the chief thing, but the doing of it is a representative commitment." And this comes from a second century rabbi who wrote this in teaching from the Old Testament. It just makes sense, does it not? That we can evaluate our life based upon what we choose to do. How we choose to be involved. What we're willing to do by way of ministry, which the Lord will provide for us. We want to respond to that. Even later in James, when we get into the second chapter, we get up to verse 14 through 20. That's that passage where James is going to talk about faith and works, or faith and doing. We'll go back and look at that, or we'll begin looking at that from that perspective when we get there, even though it was a temptation to do it now. We'll just hold that. So you've got people who are coming who aren't evaluating themselves. They're not doing anything, but they're talking, they're hearing, they're learning, they're accumulating information but there's no evidence that they're putting it into practice in any form. But let's don't forget those who literally see themselves as doers. They see themselves as doers. I find them to be people who can quite frankly talk a good game sometimes, and they know a lot of religious words and spiritual words, and they may even have a track record of being present at different types of meetings and worship times, even so forth. But they're wrongly motivated, and they're merely acting religious. Now, I'm not setting myself up as judge. I'm saying, though, that these things will eventually manifest themselves. There'll be no need for judgment. It'll be right in front of you. And here they are, according to Jesus. I'm sure you're familiar with the passage here from Matthew 7, beginning with verse 21. He says, again, I say a familiar passage, I trust, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." That ought to get our attention right there, right? "But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Now, this is Jesus speaking to us today through his Holy Word, through the Holy Spirit. That sets everyone who's in that hearing right now, that sets everyone in a position of saying, okay, I'm listening. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," calls him Lord, not everyone's going to enter, because God knows the heart. He's the discerner of the heart of man, so much better than you and I can be. Well, what else? "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles,'" seemingly. And then, verse 23, he says, "I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" I never knew you. Now, if you need a standard to evaluate against, that's it right there. Ask yourself. I talk about knowing Christ. I know him because I've heard. I've been to class. I've been to church. I go regular. I hear. I know. I know what's going on. That's not the question. The question is, does he know you? Does he know you? And it's a very relational type phrase. Are we related to him through faith and repentance? Are we? This is the question. This is the test. He says, "Then I will declare, I never knew you." And he'll continue on quoting from the Old Testament, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Wait, I just gave you a list. There were miracles. There were things that we did. Don't they count? A resounding no. Why? Because he does not know them. How do we come to know him is the question, is it not? Is that not the question? How do we come to know him? I'll ask you this morning, how did you come to know him? That's part of our evaluation. His word is clear. We must hear the word. As I said earlier, Paul tells us in Romans 10, how should they hear without a preacher? How will they hear? What did we do? Key word. What did we do with what we heard? Even initially, regarding our salvation. And now that we've trusted him and the Spirit of God lives within us, we have a new desire for his word and a new strength, if you will, within us through the Holy Spirit to live for him. What is our desire before him day in and day out? Is it not to obey him in every single aspect of our life? And he's given us that clearly. He tells us that if we do, James, that is, tells us that if we don't get this right, he says here in the end, he says, we're amongst those who literally delude themselves. They're living under a delusion. They have been deceived. They've been deceived. And that word delude there literally means to reason beside something. And there's an issue and you're beside that issue and you're trying to make up your mind and you're reasoning beside that. And it refers to an incorrect reckoning or an incorrect type of reasoning that results in this delusion. And what I read said in most cases, or in some cases rather, it is often deliberate. It carries that idea with it. In other words, it's calculated. It may be a way of escape from somebody. They get some sense of security, quite frankly, from believing what they believe. They can't let go of that. They can't open up their heart and mind to think, well, I may be wrong about this. I need to focus down on what the Word of God says and not just what I've been told all my life or what my experiences are telling me or what I've erroneously latched onto as some sort of manifestation of God's love for me, which really has nothing to do with what the Word of God says. It's even a word that can be used, I understand, in the mathematical setting. And every time it's used regarding mathematics, it is always a miscalculation. This is the delusion that's apparent, and maybe sometimes not so easily apparent or readily detectable in the life of a person who knows Christ, knows about Him, but Christ doesn't know them. It gets our attention. It gets my attention. Verse 23, for, he says, James says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Maybe just a moment to kind of get an idea from a cultural perspective of what might be going on here, why James uses this. Of course, they didn't have a shiny mirror like we have, a glass mirror. They didn't have that kind of device. But they did have some things that would produce a pretty good reflection on a given day when everything was right. You could look in a steel pond and see a fairly decent reflection of yourself. But for the most part, people of some level of means would take different types of metals. It could have been bronze. The best would have been silver, which would be more expensive. But they could take that and just put a really high sheen polish on a really flat piece of that metal, and they could see themselves in that. Okay, I mean, can you imagine going through life or going through your day having never looked in the mirror that morning? I mean, that was the way they lived. I mean, there's always somebody going, hey, you got to go soon. So that was the way they lived, all right? But he's talking here particularly about seeing a face or seeing your reality, seeing who you are, only for a moment, and saying it's like a crescendo moment, like when the thing comes into vision. You say, oh, yeah, that's me. Everything looks good. I'm out of here. That's what he's talking about. Without taking any note about who you really are and what your needs are for that day. Yeah, there's my face in the mirror. I'm out of here. That's kind of what he's saying here. And I think even the commentators that I look at have a bit of a problem trying to pull this together and see what James is trying to relate here. But you simply see something that's a reflection, just like the Word is a reflection, if I can make that analogy, and it tells us about ourselves. Yeah, yeah, and then you go on. And it doesn't take root. It's not good for us to do that. He's simply talking about perceiving something. Here, our face, or looking at it intently. So many times we don't do that. In our day and time, we're all about speed. We're all about microwaves. We're all about these computers that we carry around with us. And now it's even multiplied, what, times 1,000 with this AI and all this. Everything has to be immediate. Always, you know, I see people sometimes, and I've done it myself, stand there at the microwave going like this, let's go, let's go, let's go. I mean, it's like 15 seconds, okay? Not 45 minutes for something to cook in the oven. 15 seconds, but let's go. Let's get it. Our society has that type of impact on us. And we need to slow down. Even as Scripture would say, be still and know that I am God. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, he weighs in on this thing about doing and knowing. He says, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Now we're up again to the doing part. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. Whoa. He's a liar. and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. And you see the relationship there. This obedience demonstrates our love for God. Clearly. By this, he says, we know that we are in him. And the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Talking about the example of our Christ and the word that he has given us. This is the test. It's always the test. I'll share this briefly. I remember when I was a young sergeant with Cobb and I was running the field training program. This is after the police academy. They come for field training. They're assigned to an officer and he or she trains them for this 12-week program. You go through that. We had a guy come in. I was very excited about him because he was a former Navy SEAL. And I asked him, I said, what'd you do? And I'd looked at his record. I'd done the background on him. And he said, well, I was a test jumper. I said, oh, what? A test jumper? I said, what is that? He said, well, they put me in a balloon, a helium-filled balloon, and they send me up 100,000 feet, specific. They send me up 100,000 feet, and I'm in a spacesuit of sorts. And he said, I just jump out. I said, you jump out? He said, yeah, and then they've got me all hooked up, and they look at my blood pressure, and they look at what my body functions are doing, my kidneys and everything. And this is, they're doing research for, I don't know, equipment or something, or how they can deploy people. I said, so you're a test jumper? He said, yeah. I thought, well, okay. And I looked on his DD-214, you know, his record, and it said test jumper on there. So, okay, he was a test jumper. I thought, well, he's a Navy SEAL. He's full of discipline. He's full of confidence. He'll be a great police officer. And within 5 weeks, I guess it was, the FTO, the trainer, had him in my office saying, he ain't going to make it. He ain't going to make it. So I sat him down. I said, what's going on with you? I said, what kind of things aren't you doing? That's our focus here, right? What we do. And his trainer spoke up and said, well, he won't shine his brass. He won't polish his shoes. He won't come in. He come in with uniform looks terrible. Okay, he's not on time. He said, I could keep going and going and going, and I'm tired of talking about this, and these things are so basic for what we do, which obviously is a quasi-military organization. He said, he ain't going to make it. And I asked him, I said, what's going on? And I remembered on background, he had worked for a couple other agencies, and none of them for more, he didn't make a year with either one of them, which is usually a clue of some sort. He said, to be honest with you, he said, I'm just tired of all this. I said, what do you mean? He said, I think he was in the Navy 8 years. He said, I'm done with this. I'm tired of polishing and doing it and doing that, being here and being there. I said, dude, you're in the wrong job, okay? What are you doing here? I don't know. Needed to work. I said, well, you're done, okay? You're done. Do you want to be done? Yeah, wear the thing. I'm out of here. Point being, you can't tell. You can't just go by what you hear, by what you read, what you see. It's always the doing. It's the person who's given the responsibilities to manifest what's important to them, what they know, what they're capable of. Do you want to be known as a believer, a follower of Christ, not just by what you say, hear me, by what you teach and preach? That's wonderful, as long as what? I'm living it. As long as I don't create a situation for you to doubt my sincerity. That's the way it rolls, and that's the way it should roll. There's meat in what we say. We're talking about changed lives. We're talking about being Christ-like. We're talking about literally with all that we're called to do, and on the heels of learning about being called to suffer, even on the heels of that, we want to live a life that shows that we are rightly motivated for our Lord. He will bless us. Our lives will indeed be a testimony for Him. And we ought to lean into that. That's what we want. Great joy in that obedience. James continues and says, for once a person has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. And he's relating that to hearing the truth, and doing nothing. Not letting it take root. Good intentions do not produce results. I love the example of Daniel. Daniel 1:8. When they tried to bring him in and brainwash him, give him a new name, give him a new education, give him new duties, he stayed true to being excellent in what he was doing, and it was noticeable. But what about him deep down? Because of his relationship with Yahweh, he says that when he was offered things to eat that were unclean, that he purposed within his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. He wasn't going to do it. Consequences aside, he was going to do what was right, what he had been taught to do, what he had committed himself to do. This is what we need, that moment of commitment when we hear, when we're challenged in the Word of God, when we have to let the Word of God do its surgical work of going within us and identifying those things that often bring us to tears when we realize who we really are, how we really think, how insensitive we are sometimes, how selfish we are in our desires. We don't think about others, as Paul said. We don't do that. We're too focused on me and mine. God is so much bigger than that when it comes to using His church, the body of Christ. John 14 is all about, well, beginning with verse 15, is all about the doing of the Word. I flipped over here. Yeah, we got time. Verse 15 from John's Gospel. Did I say 15? I meant 14. I'm sorry, verse 15, where he begins, if you love me, listen to this, you will keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. This is Christ knowing us. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And after a while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. A relationship. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Then he goes on and talks about the work of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit that we have. This is what God has done for us. This is what He expects from us. And He's made it so it can happen. It can be a reality in our life. Absolutely. So that's what we have. And it would seem that the step that's most often missing is this moment, as we said regarding Daniel, this moment of commitment, purposing in our heart. What did you hear today from Shane that's going to change the way you do your job? What did you hear? Did you hear anything? Did something ring and say, I know the people over me are not perfect. I know sometimes they might even be biased. They might even be wrongly motivated. But what is my role? How should I respond? Was it that clear? It's crystal clear to me. And even more so, I think, in a quasi-military organization. I'm still an active officer. I work at ACWIR. life changing. What changes? The doing. Putting the Word of God, that which we've heard, putting it into action. And verse 25 is interesting. He says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." First off here, James gives us a clear moniker here, a clear identifier for two different kinds of people, does he not? He refers to a forgetful hearer. What are we? Or are we an effectual doer? In other words, the doing brings about positive results. It does. But it's interesting, this phrase here where it says he looks intently, the one who looks intently, and he relates it to the law. Well, he's talking about a word that means literally, it's the picture of somebody bending over and looking at something like that. So it's to get a clearer picture and say, what is that? You know, looking at that, that's what conjures up with this particular Greek word here, parakaputo, okay? Nobody knows what that means. I certainly don't. But in English, it means to bend over and to carefully examine something from the clearest possible vantage point. Where would you think that might be used in Scripture, that same word? Where would you think? Where does Scripture tell us that somebody on more than one occasion was doing this? Peter? Looking in the tomb. That's right. And even later with Mary, same word, same kind of thing, going down to look. Looking for detail. Looking to make sure they got it right. Who in Scripture does this? Who does Luke tell us in Acts, what I wrote, Acts 17:11? Who does this? What group of people were known for doing this? Bereans. The Berean Christians. They heard, they listened, Scripture says. That's this little footnote. Wouldn't you like to be in that group for all time and eternity? I'm a Berean. Okay? What did they do? They listened. They heard the Old Testament. They saw the teachings of Christ. They pulled them together. And they wanted to know how. When they say they wanted to know if these things were so, it was talking about to the degree that they could explain them. They understood them. That's what we want when we look at Scripture. And when Scripture comes to bear on our heart, we have to ask ourselves why and how Scripture will lead us through that inquiry. It will. So he says they're looking into what he refines as the perfect law of liberty. And it's a reflection about what the gospel, through Christ's teaching, has done for us. It has set us free. Because there was no freedom in the law, right? Scripture tells us. There's no salvation in the law. Why? Because it demands perfection and we can't do that. We need grace. We need forgiveness, right? That's what we need. We need this marvelous mercy that comes in. And though we are what we are and though our intentions may be genuine, we know Christ. He knows us. But we will not be perfect. Christ has accomplished that on our behalf. He is, as it says, the propitiation, the satisfaction. God received what He did on our behalf. No doubt Paul refers to the law of liberty. That is, we're free to act because of what Christ has done. John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." That's what we have. Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death." Man, this should be our motivation. Again, from Galatians 6:2, a few scriptures I want to share with you here about this freedom. "Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." You mean we can fulfill the law? Yes. Obey it. "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Here, verse 3 clearly identifies the root problem of a loveless and selfish attitude and demeanor toward others, even those we love. Christ changes all of that for us. Again, 1 Peter 2:16, act as free men, that is, men who've been set free, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves or doulos of God. That's how we use that freedom. And it will provide its greatest reward to us as well. Not just before Christ and for His purposes, because they're all the same, but God will bless us in our obedience. And then lastly, in John 13, 17, if you know these things, Jesus said, you are blessed. If you hear them, no. If you contemplate them, no. If you do them, you are blessed. And He's teaching there about servantship and lordship. You're blessed if you do them. So, verse 26, He goes to a couple of things here that you could use, that we can use to evaluate ourselves in verse 26 and 27. Here in verse 26, He says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. Once again, we see the word deceives. Deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. How is it important? Or how important is it, rather, that we take note of the way we speak to other people? How important is that? This is everywhere. Everywhere. And it's an effort, is it not? It's an effort to make sure that we're, at some level, skilled, I guess you could say, at being able to verbally express what we truly mean. We don't always do that. You know why? Because we get lazy. You know, we let our hair down. We just kind of, you know, we're just scooting along life. I think it happens in domestic life a lot. Is it home? I'm just doing my thing, you know. Not careful about what rolls off our tongue. Not really concerned about it. Primarily because we may, in most cases, I would say, particularly for a believer, you know your heart. You know what you meant to say, what you meant to convey. And after all, that's what's important. Well, to a point. But what about the person who only knows what you said? Okay? It's an effort. It's important that we're able to say what we mean. We have a robust counseling ministry here in this church. This is what it's about. It's not, you can't just take a book and a lot of key points and effectively go through getting to the bottom of issues with an individual unless you can accurately, you know, expressly communicate with that person. And all the others important, go home, read this, come back, do your homework. All that's important. But we have to be able to talk and to communicate and to share and to be expressive. And James here, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, talks about simply being able to bridle your tongue, to keep a rein on it. That is, just because we're right sometimes doesn't mean we should speak. Why? Because it's the wrong time. To speak now, even in your rightness, would be cruel. It's more than the person can take right now. Well, what does that say? Well, you would be giving more thought for the other individual than getting something off your chest, right? That's what Scripture wants us to do. We're thinking about the other person. You may be saying, Mike, that's just too much, man. I can't do that. You're right. You cannot do it. But through the Spirit of God, you can do it. I can do it. The Holy Spirit of God is about change. It's about power for us to live Christ-like. He is our example. He hasn't lived out an example just to frustrate us. He hasn't given us clear direction in our in the Word just to say, I can't do any of that. I keep messing up. He tells us if we keep going and going, we get better and better, and we latch on to the truth, and it becomes part of who we are. That's important. We must do that. And while we're not doing it, life is draining away. The clock is ticking. And we're going to run out of time. We don't want that to happen. We don't want it to happen. So what is he saying here? Well, what is this religious, being religious. And it's a reference literally to external rituals and things like that, these liturgies and ceremonies, all these different types of things that many people think about when they think of religion, you know, just the hardcore of religion, the things done, the ceremonies observed. That's what he's talking about in general terms. Now, your true religion, as he'll tell us, has to be lived out. In other words, it's identifiable from a person who is doing, who is active, who is putting their faith into practice, as we say. They're using their legs, they're using their hands. And if you're quadriplegic, he's using your words, okay? And with all of us, he's using our prayers. We're doing. Prayer is hard work. It's hard work. And it should be our joy to be obedient to our calling as members of the body of Christ, to give ourselves to these things, to be able to accurately, effectively, in this case, communicate and be specific about the Word of God and what He's done. I wonder why it's such an issue. Was it an issue in James' day, this thing about bridling your tongue? It obviously means keeping your tongue under control. It's an effort. Where does all that come from? Where does it come from? It comes from deep within. Do we believe that this portion of God's Word is just something to be tacitly read over, lightly considered, and then move on away from it? Have we already relegated it to some place in our biblical understanding? Well, it's just one of those, one of those lesser things. It's not. Because there are no things like that in God's Word. It's something we must give attention to if we want to be effective. I'll read it again. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Remember, there's a deception there. A deception. I like to think about pure religion, or I'd say pure worship. There's a different word for that. A different word. And it's commonly used in the New Testament. It's hard to pronounce for me, asubia, I guess. But in the New Testament, it's always that word that relates to genuine, as it says, as MacArthur says, God-honoring, God-pleasing worship, which is evidence of our true religion. True religion. Psalm 39:1, David says, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. David said, I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. Talking about the accountability there and who he represents. Or again in Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. When you know you're going into a situation primarily that's highly emotional, and you're pretty right about what's going on, that's the two-pronged problem right there, okay? The tendency to rely on emotions and the fact, follow me here, that you are right. That's not a license to move forward with whatever you want to say, however you want to say. It's not. Because it's not considering the other person, which is our clear command. That's what we do. That's why Paul said it not once, not twice, I think at least four times. Think about the other person. Think about it. Yes, only people with the Holy Spirit can do this, right? They can. But we can. If we're possessors of God's Spirit and as believers, we are indeed possessors. Well, verse 27, our last verse in the chapter. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. Here's the definition. To visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself, unstained by the world. Really? a non-believer stops us on the street and says, hey, what is religion? I mean, what is true religion? Well, friend, you can go to James chapter 1, verse 27 and read it. There it is. Pure religion, one that is undefiled in the sight of God, which is what counts, is manifested by things done. Not just by things heard, things learned. How, as important as those things are, Scripture is clear, they're extremely important, but it doesn't stop there. And he gives an example. Visit widows and orphans in their affliction and in their distress. That's just, he could have pulled anything. Old Testament talks about widows and orphans. I got tons of scriptures here where they do that. But it also talks about the alien, the foreigner, the person who comes in. People who are in need would be a more general category. People who cannot help themselves. Now, look, follow me here. The Bible talks about how to help people who don't want to help themselves, okay? It's not talking about that. That, too, is spoken of in Scripture. Different message, different day. But we live out the life of Christ when we respond to the needs of others. And much of what we do in this fellowship is designed to respond to the needs of others. And you say, well, what's on the top of that list? What has to come first? Well, their spiritual well-being. But Scripture's clear. We don't turn a back on other things that we can do, practical things, as we can. We do that. And it's right. That's what we are to do. Jesus said it himself in Matthew 25, right? 35. Beginning with verse 35, Matthew 25, he says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Here the list is much broader, much, much broader than just the widows and orphans, isn't it? And you know the question, I didn't write it out, but you know it. Those people who were listening said, wait a minute, Lord. When did we ever see you thirsty or hungry? And what does he say? When you did it unto the least of these, I can see him doing this, you did it unto me. You did it unto me. We love others. We minister to others' needs for the sake of Christ. This is his command. This is his example. And this is evidence of pure and undefiled religion. And there's a second part to it. I believe it's inclusive here. How we use our life and our resources, what's most important to us, and then what else? Ooh. Being unstained by the world. This is a hard one, isn't it? Why is it hard? Why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult to leave off as a new believer? Let's go there first. To leave off as a new believer the drawings and the trappings of a world that is lost, whose system, whose method is one that is self-serving and evil. Why would we even for a moment give in to that? Because we're newborn babes. And we get the milk first. And the more nutritious milk we get, talking about the Word, the better we can move on and the more we can take in until finally we're off the milk and we're on the what? The meat. And we're growing. And there's evidence of that growth. And it's not just related to what we know based on what we've heard, but it's related specifically to what we do with our life on a daily basis. What's important to us. And this scripture, there's a lot of breakdown here. He says it must, it starts with the word pure, which is just another word for cleanliness, that which is acceptable, pleasing. Okay? He talks about it being undefiled. That's freedom. Freedom from any kind of contamination. In other words, it's genuine. It's related to the religious question. It's not about doing something to be seen, okay? Doing something to check the box, all right? How many times I'm in Sunday school without fail or whatever. It's not about any of that. It's truly about heart motivation. It's truly about not just what we're doing, because that could be a ruse, not just what we're doing, but why we are doing it. And as I said earlier, God alone is a discerner of the heart of all men. He says we are to visit. And it's the word here that specifically talks about caring for others, exercising oversight on their behalf, and helping them in whatever way is needed. What do you think about from Scripture when you think about someone who helped another, a stranger, in whatever way they needed? Good Samaritan. He told that innkeeper, he said, whatever else he needs, you just take care of it and I'll pay you. Really? Yeah. That was the heart. And it's from the root word episkopos. Now, you know that word. That's from where we get the word elder, older, overseer, bishop. That's from that same root word. This is to be our heart. You may say, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. No, you're a born-again child of God. You're a member of the body of Christ. And we not only have commands, we have a rule book. We have a guidebook. It represents our Christ. Again, I say it. Do I say it every time? He is the living Word of God. That's what we want to wrap our heart and our mind around. And there are all kinds of places. Excuse me. I read from Matthew, but in Deuteronomy, it speaks of aliens and orphans and widows. I'm not going to read these lengthy verses. Job does the same thing, talking about being judged based on how he's responded to widows and orphans, how he treats them. The psalmist talking about strangers, widows, the fatherless, and how we're commanded. That phrase says the Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. How does he do all that? Well, he uses his church in this day and age, those who are faithful to the Word of God. And then even Isaiah says, we're to learn to do good, we're to seek justice, we're to reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Again, those who are less fortunate. This is pure and undefiled religion. It's about being involved. It's about being helper. It's about discovering where it is that God wants us to serve. Okay? Now look, we're growing here. There were 777 people here last Sunday between both services, okay? I think there was 24 difference in the seating. So the services were almost balanced out, 24-26. There's a lot of work to be done. Now, God will build His church. Christ is building His church. You know how I know that? There's no church growth plan here. There's not. There's not one. We don't have one. Now, when you say that, well, what do you do? Well, we preach the Word. We teach the Word, okay? We encourage our people to know that Word and to do what I'm saying today, to get involved, go before the Lord and say, where am I supposed to be blooming right now, okay? There are needs. There were some of them put up on the screen today. What a joy. What a privilege to be able to work and to serve as a member of the body of Christ in the house of the Lord, and to be a part of what God is doing and all that He wants to do. Could He wave His hand and do it and be done with it? Yes, He could, but He's chosen not to do it that way. Period. Yeah. We could talk about Him not needing any of us, but this is the way He's purposed to do it, clearly. And we have the privilege of being a part of that doing. The phrase to keep here, it's a word that means continuous and regular action. That's what it means out of that verse, which shows that it's something to be pursued, which might also carry with it the idea that we don't always hit the mark. We don't always hit the mark. But we're assured of ultimate victory because we're working and serving Christ for His purposes. And lastly, He tells us, unstained by the world. He uses that phrase there in the broader sentence there. He talks about what it says to keep. That's the word tero. This is the word that means continuous or regular action. He refers to the world, the cosmos, the world as we know it, but it's more than that. It's the world's system. The system of the world. Paul said in Ephesians 2:1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked." How? "According to the course of this world," or the world's way. "According to the prince of the power of the air," that's who's in charge, "of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." It is a wicked world. A wicked world. Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desire, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." And then I'll end these with James. And this is, we'll get to this, James 4:4. We'll really dive into it there, where he says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself," listen, "the enemy of God." Wow. We need to take note of this world. We don't need to live ignorantly, but we certainly need to live righteously. And to be, as Scripture says, to be distinguishably different, noticeably different. And this idea about blending and not offending anyone with our Christianity is not Scripture. No. Shane shared it this morning, and he went everywhere. He went to Peter, he went to Paul, he went to Jesus himself. There's going to be some hate involved directed at us, okay? There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be difficult times. There's going to be suffering. And we're the only ones who can look at the end game and say, "Yeah, but I know how this ends. I know how this ends." What God has purposed for His church, what He has purposed for the world, what He has purposed for all time and eternity, according to the Scriptures, will come to pass. That is a certainty. We can be a part of it and get on board with the doing. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit of God has provided Romans 7:14 through 25. You know the passage where Paul pours out his heart about his failings and, you know, the flesh that he still deals with, and tells us clearly that it's not, you know, it's only when there's glorification that we get past that. It's because of what God has done and God will do. Why do I say that now? Because you may be out there saying, "Look, I know what you're saying. I've heard all this before and I'm really trying." Well, are you? I pray that you are. You may be saying, "I'm doing my best. I want to know the Word of God. I want to know more. And I want to overcome that which remains in me, that part of the flesh that keeps me from being successful for Christ. Not pleasing everybody, but being what Christ wants me to be." My word to you today is this: you put yourself before Him, you prostrate yourself before Him, and tell Him, "Lord, I'm yielding over. I don't come, I'm not making deals, I'm not doing anything. I just want to grow in you. I want to grow. And I want you to change anything about me that's not Christ-like. I realize it will be a lifelong process. I realize I'll miss the mark sometimes. But you can change me. You can do that. And He will be happy to do it." Lord Jesus,